We've been talking about stamina, okay? And we've gotten through what the Bible says about stamina in different situations, all right? And we talked about biblical stamina. And today I want to bring out something so that you clearly understand. And this is stamina really through worship. But the thing that you pull out of this scripture is how to obtain genuine, true stamina. Because sometimes when we look and we read the Bible, we pull out things and then we kind of sometimes miss the point. And Isaiah 58 is one of those correction chapters, all right? It's just 15 verses. So this is one that, and I'm just going to be honest with you, it's a little bit tough and it's a little bit in your face, all right? But just also remember that I'm preaching to Aaron Phelps, probably more so than I'm preaching to you all, all right? So when you come away and you read Isaiah 58, this is directly from God to his people. Let me make this point here real clear to you, okay? And this is not an exclusionary statement, but this is a statement out of pure love. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what we talk about here today is important, but it can't be applied to your life until you make that initial step in faith and accept him as your Savior. All right? So this is the old ship. This is the ship called Endurance. This is a Shackelford is the captain. They've made some movies and written a book out of this. And this is the boat that 1912 left England and went down to Buenos Aires, okay, and then it headed down to Antarctica, and it got down there in the sea, and where the icebergs are big, and there's all these islands of ice, and it's trying to navigate. And that's a toughy situation. That's a tough situation because then if you ever have what they call a gale, which is a uncontrolled wind that comes through, it can send you off course and it can send you towards things that you're trying to navigate around. All right. So here's the thing about Endurance is that it was built, designed to handle icy waters. And it was designed to actually break through icebergs. And its hull was actually, it looked like any other ship from the outside, but on the inside it was more of a rounded construction, and it was built to take the brute force that it would endure as it's going through this icy water, and the way that it would hit the iceberg was designed. And they put so much effort and so much design. And this is one of the major theories, because this thing sank, right? And here's kind of the irony of the story of Endurance is that it set sail in 1912 and it sank in 1915. So a ship they called Endurance only sailed for 3 years, and now it's at the bottom of the water. It spent over 100 years at the bottom of the sea, and that's the enduring tale of Endurance, is that it's at the bottom of the ocean down there by Antarctica. And one of the theories is that they put so much construction and so much focus, and the strength of the hull was designed so great that the rest of the boat couldn't sustain what was going on in the hull. So actually the hull wasn't what deteriorated and what caused the sinking. It was the other parts of the ship that couldn't keep up with the hull. And it couldn't absorb what the hull was designed to do, all right? And so sometimes in life, we have things and we're applying things that we learn and that we study, and we're applying it to our lives, but it's kind of in a misdirection, and we get things wrong, and the focus kind of gets put on one singular item, and then we get so focused on that one thing that we lose focus of the grand scheme of things, and we lose focus of probably the most important thing that could be happening, all right? And For some of us, we think that we should have all this endurance, but unfortunately, we end up like this, and we spend, you know, 3 years doing what we're supposed to be doing, and then we spend 100 years at the bottom of the ocean feeling like we're drowning and we're sinking. Okay? So the scripture speaks to this, and it brings it out on what is the error of our ways. And I'm going to spoil it for you, okay? Because what we end up putting a focus on, and you don't have to think too hard about this, it's us. We end up putting all the focus on us. And that is what is deteriorating our endurance in our stamina. And so when we read the Bible and we pull out all these lessons and all this instructive material that's in the Bible, and it should be teaching us how to gain genuine biblical stamina, we end up putting a focus on the wrong thing. And the wrong thing that we focus on is us. All right? And I say this all the time. Your life's not about you. That's a terrible thing to hear. It hurts me sometimes to say it, to hear it come out of my mouth. Your trial is not about you. Your difficulties are not about you. Your successes are not about you. Your victories are not about you. And unfortunately, we've taken all the effort and all the focus and put it on the wrong thing. And we're building up this one part of our lives, and then we can't understand, like, why are we sinking? Why do we not have stamina? Why am I so tired? Why am I so worn out? Why am I so burnt out? And the understanding is that we focus on the wrong thing. So how do you get genuine stamina? What's the Bible say about genuine stamina? Because we've looked at it in different situations here. So this is the concluding sermon on stamina. This is going to, the Bible's going to give us kind of a corrective lesson and hopefully can lead us into a place to where we can start on a path that gives us genuine stamina. All right, let's look. Here's what it says, okay? This is God speaking. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Okay? He's saying, you know, get out there, worship, lift your voice. And it says, they seek me daily. They take delight in learning and knowing my ways. As a nation, they try to do what is righteous. Okay? They do not forsake all the things and the teachings of God. They ask me for justice, and they take delight in coming to me. Sounds good, right? So far, so good. That's what God says, here's what you should be doing. Okay, and here's what you're trying to do. Here's what you think you're doing. And when we come away so many times and we look at ourselves and at our lives in the way that we worship, in the way that we approach God, let's just be honest with ourselves. You have a conversation with yourself, because I'm having a conversation with myself this morning. And when I look internally sometimes at Aaron Phelps, and I say, what are you doing with your life, bud? What's going on? How do you approach God? Okay? How do you look at the things, the transgressions in your lives? How do you speak to God? How do you approach God? I come away, and I've got a sense of pride about myself sometimes. Okay? If I catch myself in the right kind of mood, and I think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty good guy. Okay? I'm not like them over there. And I tell you this all the time. Your sins are ugly. Mine are not. My sins are little cute little things, okay? Your sins, ugly. See what I'm saying there? You understand the approach that we take? And here's the thing. I'll pick on you, brother, all right, because we like each other, okay? I can look at you and say, Kurt, you got some ugly sins in your life, brother. And sometimes, and most times, the very sin that I'm calling ugly exists in my life. But I don't call them ugly with me. And so when sometimes what God is declaring that we should do, boy, we really think we're doing it. And we think we're tearing it up. And we walk around like, hey, we are it. We got it figured out. And I'm not like those over there. All right? And then, when the results of our approach and of our worship and the way that we come to God and the way that we see God and seek Him and His Word and the way that we service and serve God, then we walk away and we can't figure it out. And we're like, why am I doing such a great job of worshiping God and yet I feel so terrible? And why am I doing such a great job doing what the Bible tells me and yet I have no stamina, I have no endurance, I'm burnt out, I can't stand anybody? Isn't that where we are? I saw a shirt the other day and it said, I like dogs, people are terrible. Right? I used to laugh at Ariane when we first got married. If you want to know the secret to our marriage, the first 4 years, I wasn't there Monday through Friday. I could not mess it up. All right? And I had not seen her in 5 days. I come home from the airport, and she'd be like, hey, what's up? And walk in the other room. We had a little dog named Rascal, a little Shih Tzu. And when she would come home, she hadn't seen that dog in like 8 hours. They would roll on the floor like they hadn't seen each other in 75 years. Like, come see me. You'd be like, why don't you love me as much as Rascal? And she'd say, well, he's cute. All right? But here's the thing, okay? People sometimes are hard to deal with. You know, they got ugly sins. And they're covered up and stuff. And so many times when we come away and we look at the effect of our lives, sometimes we have to scratch our head and say, something's not adding up here. If we're doing such a good job over here, then our results should be better. The things in my life should be healthier. I shouldn't hate everybody. I shouldn't get so aggravated. I shouldn't be so rage-filled all the time. All right? In my energy level, it shouldn't be like this. And I shouldn't be dying at the end of the day. And that's what God is saying. Hey, we look up to Him, and this is now centering on the approach, on where the error comes into our ways. And this is when we find error in our lives, and whether you admit it today or not, a majority, if not all of us, do this. When we find errors in our lives, and we don't see the results that we should be seeing, where do we look? We don't look at me. There's nothing wrong with me, brother. I look up there and like, hey, God, what's going on? Have you forsaken me? Do you not hear me? Are you too busy? And that's not coming from me. All right, this is straight Bible. It says, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you don't even notice all the sacrificing that we're doing? And you see what's happening here? The approach is wrong. The focus is wrong. The focus is all about me. What can I get from you, God, today? What do you have for me? How can I get more? Others look like they're getting blessed. Why am I not keeping up with their blessings? I do service. I'm doing things here and there. I think I'm doing a good job worshiping you. I think I'm doing a good job doing this. All right? I said hi to that guy that I hate the other day. I mean, come on. Why are you not blessing me like I feel like others are being blessed? And when we find fault in what we believe, what we think we're doing, in the results of our life, we look to God and say, why aren't you watching? Why aren't you blessing me? And it's because our approach is wrong. Our mindset is wrong. We started out in the wrong spot. It says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you found pleasure. Fasting was supposed to remove the pleasure. It was supposed to make you aware of how dependent you need to be on God. It was to bring trial. It was to bring difficulty into your life. It was a self-caused trial for a short period of time. If you tried to sell a fast nowadays, you would go broke in minutes because you're trying to get people to do something to themselves that is not great and good, and that is not what we are all about today. And it says there that we even exploit those who work for us. And what that is saying is that we have such a hardened heart that we are incapable in the midst of serving, in the midst of sacrificing, we're still exploiting those who are not as strong or in a lower position than we are. And what this is saying is that our hearts are all wrong. Even in the, now, and this is what is being said, even in the middle of serving, God says your heart is wrong. Even in the middle of worshiping God, he's telling them, your heart is wrong when you come to me and worship me. And if we're not careful, and we listen to the ways of the world, and we listen to all the things that are being preached out there, we come away with a religion of glorifying self. And glorifying self right now, because I can't wait. That's who we are. You ever waited for a Pop-Tart in the microwave or on the toaster? What somebody say? The definition of a minute is depends on what side of the bathroom door you're on, right? It says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate to strike with the fist of the wickedness. We act unchristian-like. And it says, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen or a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out your sackcloth and ashes? And here is what this is saying. I'll put it into modern day terms that even I can understand. All right. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, what are you truly doing when you're serving? How are you truly serving? When you approach your trials, how do you truly approach them? Because the mindset makes all the world a difference. If you don't believe me, when you get home today, take out your Bible and read Isaiah 58. Read it several times. Go find you a commentary. Read that. Start studying this. Because what he's saying is, yeah, you think you're worshiping me, but you're actually worshiping you. You're worshiping yourself. You're coming to me only because you think you can get something from me. You sacrifice only to get what I can give you for your sacrifice. That is not the definition of sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving it and doing something without any of the goodness that comes from it. And what we end up doing is approaching God in ways that we think are pleasing to him because it's pleasing to us. And that is wrong. And what God is saying is, I need you to truly come to me to worship me. And if you're looking around saying, why am I not being blessed? Why do I not feel right in the midst of all my service? It might be because we need to take an internal audit about why we are serving and doing the things that we do. And if it's doing it to make you feel better, and you're serving so that you can make yourself feel good, and you're sacrificing because you think you will get something in the end for your sacrifice, then you're doing it wrong. And if you do all of those things, sacrifice, and you serve so that God, so that Jesus Christ can get all of the glory and you get none, that's the way you do it. That is true worship. And what we're wanting to do is we're worshiping wrong. We're serving for all the wrong motives. And in the middle of all of it, we're begging for God, keep fueling me so I can keep doing it wrong more and harder. You understand? And he's up there like, no. I need you to rearrange. Look inside. Get to focus on the right things and do it for the right motive. So basically what he's saying is that your shallow, or your worship is shallow. It's in vain. Is this not a fast I've chosen? So this is what he's saying. This is what he's telling us. Do it for the right reasons. Okay? And here's the thing. What this is saying right here, if you took this literally, this would not sell today. I'm just going to tell you. This would not be a popular verse in today's modern culture. Okay? If you took this as God telling us to literally do this, it would not sell. It says, loose the bonds of the wickedness. We pipe sunlight to the wickedness now. We lock them up as, I mean, sentences are getting longer and longer. And I'm not making a political statement whatsoever. I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible's saying to do, okay? Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Build up the weak. Give your strength to the weak so that they can be lifted up. Okay? Break every yoke that is out there. When people are in bondage of any kind, it's our obligation to break that bondage. And it says that it is not to share, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? I'm just going to be honest with you. We got to put them through a litmus test about why are they hungry? Do they work? Do they not do this? You know, are they deserving? Am I wrong? It says there that bring to your house the poor who are cast out. It's hard to do, isn't it? These are tough. This is a tough couple of verses right here. I'm just telling you. And what God is saying is, I have blessed you beyond measure, and you have gotten to the place to where, and I'm talking to me too, where I look at myself and say, this is all because Aaron Phelps is great and deserving of this. And I have to come to God and say, I don't deserve anything. I am a filthy, hot mess of wretch. I mess it up all the time. And the only way that I've gotten anything in this life that is good is because you've given it to me. And I'm down on my hands and knees, mystified that you would give me anything, but praising your name that you would give it to me. And now it's my obligation to stand up and to help those who are not in such a good place that I am by sharing the blessing that you've given me that I don't deserve so that they can be blessed. And then my obligation is to take absolutely no credit for any of the blessing that they receive. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. This is a popular sermon, isn't it? Okay. It says when you see them naked, and I mean, when you got to, we see people destitute. We see people in trouble all the time. And we've gotten to a place, I'm right there with you. We've gotten to the place where we don't even second look at them. And then there's even people that we drive by all the time or walk by or talk to all the time. And then we have it in our head, if you don't say it in words, that's old so-and-so. Can't change him or her, right? What you're basically saying is all those songs we sing about there is power in the blood. You know, we say it all, power, 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 all that. But do we really believe that? Do we really believe the power of Jesus Christ can change people? Because if we do, man, we would be telling everybody about it. Even those who are broken and we think are beyond approach. They're too far gone. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ died for the guy who we all thought was too far gone. And one drop of his blood can wash him clean. If you don't believe me, if you say, well, Aaron, this is Old Testament, so I don't really study Old Testament, you know, all this. Well, let's look at what Jesus Christ said. This is his statement on the end, on judgment. This is how we'll be judged. This is his conversation on how we will be judged. And this is what it is, okay? There was this deal where justice is justice, and you got to do this, and they got to be deserving, and we got to do all this stuff. And I say that if you see somebody in need, it's your obligation to go out and help them and give me all the credit for it. It's basically what he's saying there. You see somebody who's in need, help them. See somebody struggling, help lift them up. Service, that's what we're here to do. To serve with love. Even those who are unserviceable and unlovable. It's our obligation to love them and serve them. All right? And then he says that those who did it asked him, when did we even do this? When did we help you? And this is the powerful line right here, okay? Is that it says there that when you do it to the least of these, you do it for me. When you do it, you did it to me. Service, and here's what he's saying. When you help those in need, it's as if you are worshiping Jesus Christ. It's equivalent. And this is the way that you have to approach God, is what can I do today in my world that you've placed me in my job that you've given me? How can I take all the things that you've placed into my life, and how can I serve somebody and make a difference in their life? Because you then live through me to serve them. And this is what it says. If we're capable of doing this, then the light shall break forth like the morning. Okay, the healing will spring forth. Won't be able to contain it. The righteous will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be all around. You shall call, and we shall cry out to the Lord, and guess what he will do when our approach is correct and our motives are righteous? He will answer in the appropriate way. And he will say to us, here I am. So extend your soul to the hungry. Satisfy those who are afflicted. And then your light will shine because Jesus Christ will be living through you. And it says that if you can do this, the Lord will guide you continually. Will constantly push you and drive you. That's motivation that you can't get from the greatest motivation. Zig Ziglar can't give that kind of motivation away right there. That is motivation that comes from Jesus Christ. Okay, you'll find satisfaction for your soul even in a drought when there is nothing of nourishment available. And it says there that your bones will be strengthened. Anybody here got arthritis? That's one of the afflictions I have from my tick disease. Aren't you tired of all this moisture in the air? My goodness gracious heavens. Huh? Oh, my Lord. I'm glad we're going to a place where there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow. And that's all made available because of Jesus Christ. And this is what he was saying. I can give you this now because you're serving in the right way. And I need to sustain you. I need to motivate you. I need you to keep moving so that you don't get downtrodden. You know, you don't get discouraged and you stop serving in the appropriate way. You see how it works? All this time we've been crying out to help us do it wrong more. And he's saying, get it right and I'll help you do it more forever. I'll sustain you. Be like your garden will get watered. I pray for you people that garden. What in the world's wrong with you? Why would you want to do that out in that heat and bend down and up and down and dig in the dirt? I'm joking with you, all right? You will not fail. And the king will say, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. We have an obligation to serve. That's why he says, that's why he clothes himself in his time of service to his disciples when he washed their feet. That's why he clothed himself like a slave. And I tell you this all the time. A hired servant gets the pick, can walk away, can go find another employer. You know what a slave has no choice in doing? Picking who he serves. And that's why Jesus Christ dressed himself like a slave. He's making the point, you don't get to pick who you serve. It's whoever I put in your path. If you can do this, then you will have a true Sabbath. He will find delight. Lord, we will make him honorable. We will honor him. We will do it in the appropriate way. We will not be doing it for our own pleasure, and we will not be speaking our own words. That's what he's saying there. And here's the New Testament part. Okay, you see what I'm doing there? Because I'm preaching out of the Old Testament, I don't do that a whole bunch, all right? I'm going to show you the consistency of the Testaments. Here it is. God said, because of Jesus Christ and because of the change that he's made, I will no longer write laws on stone, but I will change the hearts and souls of people so they can go out and be the witness that I can't be because he has ascended into heaven and gifted us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to live through us as we serve and love. That's it. That's Christianity. And for those who can do it, they will find rest. And they will enter rest, and they will do it because they are doing it for Christ. And if you want genuine stamina, then we have to truly and appropriately worship God. And that takes me back. My arguments are usually circular, which means I probably didn't make a point, all right? But here's the deal. I'm back where I started from. And this is what I'm saying to you, is that too much and too many times we worship with a focus on the wrong thing and we focus on us and not on Jesus Christ. Too much we serve and we do service with a focus on the wrong thing and that's us and not on Jesus Christ. Too much we live and we live with a focus on the wrong thing. How can I get mine? And we should be living to say, here's what Jesus Christ has done for me. And then we look around and say, why am I so tired? Why has God forsaken me? Why does he not strengthen me? And the reason is, he doesn't want us to do it the wrong way more. And if we do it the appropriate way, the promise is that we'll find genuine stamina because he will not leave us nor forsake us. He will encourage us. He will empower us to do it in the appropriate way. So I'm asking you to stand with me this morning. This is a marvelous church filled with marvelous people. Okay? The things that we do here, I am humbled that some of the stuff that I have presented here, you guys have bought into and taken and run with it, and you've made it into a great service for the communities that we live in and that we serve. And it's our obligation here to always challenge ourselves and to always look inward to make sure that the things that we do here are not only biblically based and God-driven, but also for the right reasons. And I'm just going to tell you that regardless of the argument, regardless of the situation, the reason is Jesus Christ. We live because Jesus Christ died for us. We are capable of escaping death because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. We are able to love because Jesus Christ first loved us. We have the privilege to serve because Jesus Christ served even to the point of death, crucifixion. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't already done so, to take an internal review of yourself. And ask yourself, why do I do the things that I do? Why am I driven to do this? Why do I think that this is the stuff that needs to happen? And if the reason isn't that that's what God's asking you to do, and that you're there to give glory to Jesus Christ, then we need to have a conversation with Jesus and get refocused on the appropriate thing. And I'm telling you that some of the trials, some of the difficult situations in your life, it will be healed because you're doing everything with a proper and appropriate motive. You can't get to the proper finish line if you don't start from the proper starting point. So I'm going to open up the altars to you this morning. We come for a lot of reasons. You may be going through the trial of your life, the trial of the century. I'm telling you, come up. Let's pray about it. Let's get lifted up. Let's get the Holy Spirit working in you. Let's get God on our sides. Let's lay it off, hand it into God's almighty hands and say, take it from us, and you have your way with us. If you've got something looking at you in the face, let's come up and get prayed up about it. If you got the world by the tail and it couldn't get better, come up and give Jesus Christ the glory for the victory. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and accepted his sacrifice at Calvary and his salvation, come up and make the best decision you ever make and accept him as your Savior. Open up the altars to you this morning.